It's a daddy spending family time the world says he cannot afford. These simple moments change the world. It's a pastor at a tiny little church. 40 years of loving on the broken and the hurt. These simple moments change the world. Dream small. Don't buy the lie, you've got to do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are. One day at a time, live well. Loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With His great love, a tiny rock make a giant fall. So dream small. It's visiting the widow down the street, or dancing on a Friday with your friend with special needs. These simple moments change the world. Of course, there's nothing wrong with bigger dreams. Just don't miss the minutes on your way to bigger things. 'Cause these simple moments change the world. So dream small. Don't buy the lie, you've gotta do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are. One day at a time, live well. Loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With His great love, a tiny rock can make a giant fall. So dream small. Keep loving, keep serving, keep listening, keep learning, keep praying, keep hoping, keep seeking, keep searching. Out of these small things and watch them go bigger. The God who does all things makes oceans from rivers. So dream small. Don't buy the lie, you've got to do it all. Just let Jesus use you where you are. One day at a time, live well. Loving God and others as yourself. Find little ways where only you can help. With His great love, a tiny rock can make a giant fall. Yeah, 5 loaves and 2 fish could feed them all. So dream small. Dream small.
Well, if I did have one of those clocks in front of me right now, it would be screaming, get started. We're a little late starting this Sunday morning sermon, but that's all right. Let's take our Bibles, and I'm asking you to turn to Judges chapter 2 this morning, where we'll be talking about the legacy of a leader. Judges chapter 2, we'll have verses 6 through 8. We'll get there in a moment. Leadership is important. My pastor, Don Tyler, used to say, humanly speaking, everything rises and falls on leadership. And I found a thing that had some quotes about leadership. I'll read a few of them. I'm not going to read all 25. But a good leader leads people from above them. A great leader leads people from within them. And we're going to see Joshua's leadership as the transition from having a leader to having no leader, which we looked at last week, where we saw that in those days there was no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Our chief want is someone who will inspire us to be what we know we could be." Henry Ford said it like this: "Whether you think you can, or if you think you can't, you're right." That's probably pretty good. If you think you can, you probably can, and if you think you can't, you probably won't. There's several famous people that have added. I like this one from Vince Lombardi, the famous coach of the Green Bay Packers. He said, "Perfection is not attainable, but if we chase perfection, we can achieve excellence." I like that. You're not going to get to be perfect, but you can chase it and you will become excellent. More of a spiritual writer, John Maxwell, said leadership is not about titles, positions, or flowcharts. It's about one life influencing another. And to add value to others, he said, one must first value others. And then people buy into the leader before they buy into his vision. For leadership is not an action, or leadership is an action, excuse me, it's not a position. So that's why George Patton said, "Don't tell people how to do things, tell them what to do, and let them surprise you with their results." Wow. I could go on, but the fact is that we're looking at leadership today, and we're looking at leadership in the life of Joshua. Because the book begins in chapter 1 by telling us after Joshua's death. But what's interesting is that you find him alive in chapter 2. So we'll see that there's a little bit of going back and forth in this, not totally chronological. But just to remind you what we looked at last week. We looked at the end of the book last week, where we did see that verse that in those days Israel had no king. Every man did as he saw fit. And so I asked the question if judges could be germane to our generation. And we answered that it is. As we noted, anarchy, that they had no king, and that in many ways our world wants to live without absolutes today. They don't want someone telling them what to do. And relativity is skyrocketed over the last 50 to 60 years in how many people believe in the concept of relativity, or that there are no moral absolutes, that truth doesn't exist with a capital T. That means truth for everyone, that everyone has certain things that they need to do to be right. Then we moved on from anarchy and we saw that the anticipation of the book of Judges is that God is sending a king. And Christologically, we note that it wasn't just David, the king of Judah, that they were looking for, but that it was Jesus who would eventually come and be that perfect king. But in the analogy for all of us is that if you notice the Hebrew, it actually doesn't say that in those days there was no king and every man did as he saw fit. It actually switches to every man will do as they see fit. It was telling us that that's what happens in society. And my point is that we're no different today than they were then. And if we live as if there is no absolute authority, and if every man tries to do what is right in his own eyes, then we will get some of the same cycle of spiritual decline that we saw in the book of Judges. And if you don't notice a cycle of spiritual decline in our society, your eyes aren't really open. Because there is a downward trend, a moving away from the principles of Scripture, a general disregard for the way that God made things and intended them to be. And we see this with all kinds of political and judicial rulings that move our world farther away from the biblical ideal. And so that's my thesis. And as we move into this first chapter today, we have to understand the first chapter of Judges by this statement that's written in chapter 2. And so so we start with chapter 2, verse 6 and following, and I invite you to hear God's word. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. The people served the Lord through the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua, son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110. They buried him in the land of his inheritance at Timnath-Heres in the hill country of Ephraim, north of Mount Gaash. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing upon the reading of your word and the preaching of it. In the moments that remain, help me to make this clear and compelling, convicting, and life-changing. I can't do that on my own. I need the Holy Spirit. We ask that he would move freely amongst us, and that we would all appreciate and then apply the truths that we see out of this text. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to look at Joshua's leadership demonstrated. Notice verse 6 again of the text. After Joshua had dismissed the Israelites, they went to take possession of the land, each to their own inheritance. It's a single sentence, and it's a rather simple summary of the result of Joshua's lifetime of leadership to the nation. But this verse is an important verse. Note about Joshua that he had been Moses' assistant when they were given the law on Mount Sinai. And then he had been a spy when they went to survey the land. And after Moses' death, he had been elevated in the people's eyes. God made him the leader to succeed Moses, and he had led them in their campaigns, and they had successfully won. They drove a wedge in the promised land, and then they went, I believe, to the south, if I'm correct, and then they went to the north. But they had won the major population centers. And after they had won the major population centers, then they divided up the land. But what was remaining is that there were still foreigners, if you want to call it that, inhabitants of the country who were living in the smaller villages and out in the countryside. And each tribe was going to be responsible. You got to go out now and take the possession. You've got the city. Now go out and win the rest of your inheritance. Joshua had led them just in these major campaigns of taking the population centers. But now it remained, and it was going to be the work of each tribe who had been assigned a territory. They're going to have to go and do the rest of the work. So Joshua dismisses the people, it says, and they each go to do what God had told them to do and what Joshua was now leading them and sending them off to do. It says they did it. That's a pretty simple summary of Joshua's leadership. But folks, that was leadership. Telling the people they need to go do this, and it says they did. So let's look, though. When did Joshua dismiss the people? Well, it was at the conclusion of his own ministry to the nation. And so for this, I need you to turn back to the book of Joshua. It's just a few pages before Judges. And you'll get to Joshua chapter 23. Joshua had been a recognized leader of the nation now for a long time. He was nearing the end of his life and ministry, and he had some final words to share with the people before he retired. We'll start at Joshua 23, verse 1. It says, "After a long time had passed, and the Lord had given Israel rest from all their enemies around them, Joshua, by then a very old man, summoned all Israel, their elders, leaders, judges, and officials, and said to them, 'I am very old. He wasn't living in denial, was he? The text says that he was old, and he admits that he's old. Now go down to verse 14. After a conversation with them that we're going to skip for time's sake, he says, "Now I am about to go the way of all the earth." We call that a euphemism. He knows he's about to die. Notice what he says. "You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one failed." Folks, I'm impressed with Joshua right here, is that he's not calling attention to what he has done. He is calling attention to what God has done. He reminds the nation that it was not him, but God who had been with them and made them succeed. Joshua may have been leading their army, but God was the one who had fulfilled his promises. His intent was to say, now get this, "I'm going to die and I'm going to be leaving you very soon. But I wasn't the one who fulfilled the promises. God was, and he doesn't retire. He doesn't grow old. He doesn't die. I may not be with you, but God will still be with you." That's what he was trying to say when he was reminding them that not one of God's promises had failed. That was, as we are looking at it, the conclusion of Joshua's ministry to the nation. He reminds them of what God had done. But now we move to his call, the call that Joshua made to the nation. See, Joshua was a leader at heart, and even though he was old, he was unwilling to go away quietly. He wanted to influence them one more time. I mentioned in our opening quotes that leadership is just influencing one person's life at a time. So he wants to influence them. He challenges them. Now look at we need to move forward one chapter, by the way, Joshua 24 and verse 14. Joshua 24 and verse 14. This is the same conversation. We have just moved further along in it. And Joshua says, "Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord." Now who is this being said to? Remember that the generation who had come out of Egypt under Moses had all died in the wilderness. They were the ones that were 20 years and older. So the ones that went into the conquest were the ones that were 20 years and younger, or who had been born during their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And even though they may not have seen or couldn't remember some of the things that God had done, these were people that either they or their parents had seen the 10 plagues of Egypt. They might have been really little when God parted the Red Seas, but they wouldn't have been that young when God parted the Jordan and they went into the Promised Land. Remember, the priests took the Ark of the Covenant and walked out, and the waters parted at flood stage, and they walked on dry ground and got across the Jordan. They would have seen and experienced, at least partially during their life, God providing for them with manna. And yet, here they are. There are some of them who've seen all of these miracles, and yet they still have some of the gods that their forefathers served beyond the river Euphrates. Now, folks, that goes all the way back to gods that they had served when Abraham came out of Ur of the Chaldees. That means some of them still had the gods that their forefathers had served when they were living in Egypt, all of the various idols that they had there. And Joshua is making a call to the nation: stop serving foreign gods, serve God alone. Now, please understand, these people weren't saying that God didn't exist. No, they wanted to serve God, and they wanted to serve these other idols. They wanted to have it both ways. They wanted God in their life when it was convenient, but when it was convenient to fit in with the culture around them and have idols and to have some of the activities that the idols allowed that Jehovah God didn't allow, then they wanted to have those God as well. And so what Joshua is telling the nation, no, you need to fear the Lord and you need to serve him with faithfulness. And that means you can't have it both ways. You've got to get rid of the other gods. God alone. Monotheism. All right? And this was Joshua's challenge to the people. It was a call to monotheistic worship, to serve the Lord only. It was a call to get rid of the other influences of worship and of dedication in their lives. It was to make the Creator God, who is a jealous God, who refuses to share his glory with anyone else, it was to make him the center of their lives. That was what the call was that Joshua was making to the nation. Now I want you to see the choice Joshua modeled before the nation. Verse 15. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Boy, any of us that are leaders, we should learn from Joshua right now. Because he did not lead by coercion, he led by example. He led from being out front, and yet from being within the people as well. He knew the power of a positive role model, and he was willing to put himself and his family on the line. He went public with the decision, and he was able to speak for his family because he has raised his family. We will serve God. That means when the doors of the church are open, we're going to be here. That means when there's a project that the Lord is calling us to, we're going to be out front. We're going to be involved doing what God wants us to do. Yeah, that may be a small church, small dreams. I love that song. That was great. It may be small, but listen, this is where God has us. And we're going to be involved. We're going to be here. We're going to be doing it. That was Joshua's choice, and he says, you have the same choice. You're going to follow my example? We're going to serve the Lord. Now notice the commitment Joshua mandated from the nation. Now, again, I'm skipping forward because of time's sake, folk. But if you read the whole passage, you'll see that they initially say, yeah, that's what we're going to do. And then Joshua's like, no, you can't do it. Because you guys don't have the commitment. You aren't dedicated enough. No, really, we want to do it. So you get to verse 22, and Joshua says, then Joshua said, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen to serve the Lord. Yes, we are witnesses, they replied. Verse 23, now then, said Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. And the people said to Joshua, we will serve the Lord our God and obey him. So this dialogue that he has with people is to get them to yield their hearts to the Lord. Serve him, obey him. That's the only rational response. Now, folks, that is a demonstration of a leader. When he dismissed the people, they did what he had asked them to do. But as he's dismissing them, he is willing to put himself on the line and his family on the line, and he is making a challenge and a call and issuing a choice to the people, making them make a commitment. Will you serve the Lord? Yep, that's what we're going to do. That's the leadership of Joshua demonstrated. But now I want us to move to our text. Let's go back to chapter 2 where I had us read earlier, and we see Joshua's leadership declared. Having recorded that the people left to go and do the difficult tasks that remained without Joshua going with them this time, without his direct supervision and guidance, we are now given some fascinating information to digest about just how effective of a leader Joshua was. You see, we first see a summary of his lifetime. Notice the beginning of verse 7, chapter 2, verse 7. The people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua. This initial report is impressive. With this grand old warrior at the helm holding the reins of leadership, the collective nation served the Lord. They did as they were instructed. They imitated the faith and the faithfulness of their leader, Joshua. But it's one thing to follow when the leader is alive. It's quite another to follow the leader after he has passed. But let's look at the entire summary, not just the summary of his lifetime, but let's notice as we continue with verse 7, we'll read the whole thing, but let's notice that as it continues, it gives us a summary of his legacy as well. The people served the Lord through the lifetime of Joshua and of the elders who outlived him and who had seen all the great things the Lord had done for Israel. Joshua's life of dedication, devotion, and duty to God cast a long shadow that outlived him, that survived him. For his influence continued after his death because his life had influenced those that he had led and the elders and the judges and the rulers that he had called together for this meeting. He had so influenced them that not only were the people serving him throughout his lifetime, but when he died, they continued to serve the Lord through the lifetime of those men who outlived Joshua, who had been under his training. They were positively influenced by his example and his leadership, and they therefore remained true to their commitment that they made to Joshua, that we're going to serve, we're going to obey, we're going to yield our hearts to the Lord. See, a key phrase is added at the end of verse 7 that we will come back to again, I'm sure, as we continue with our study. But not only did the elders who outlived Joshua have the benefit of his leadership, but they had the further advantage that they had personally seen God's miraculous power. I'm going to stop for just a second because when we get there, and I'm not yet sure which sermon I'm going to really park on this, but one of the reasons why I believe that the book of Judges is so germane to our generation is that we now have a full generation of people who are now in their 50s and starting into their 60s, that they have gone to school and, you know, they took God out of the schools in the early 60s. Madeline Murray O'Hare successfully sued the U.S. government that it was a violation of the separation of church and state. And so they took God out of the schools. And so they have replaced God with Marxism and socialism and evolution. And they have replaced God with all kinds of other ideas. And we have a generation of young people who have never had to be exposed. If their family didn't take them to church, they weren't getting it at school, and their teachers aren't giving it to them. And I'm telling you, we are going to start reaping the consequences because these people are now getting into places of leadership. And they've never had God in their lives. And they are pushing an agenda on us. And you're going to find that the same things that happened when you have a generation who did not see God work personally, they've never seen God. They haven't seen him in their lives, the lives of their parents or their grandparents. They haven't seen him in society. And so therefore, they are abandoning with haste, quickly, every last notion of God in society. We're going to see what starts happening because of that. Well, I need to move on, but the fact is that is, to me, a crucial understanding of this book, and you're going to see that it explains the latter part of chapter 1 and the beginning part of chapter 2, But we can't really get there until we look at the first part of chapter 1. So if you would, turn to chapter 1. We have looked at Joshua's leadership demonstrated, and now Joshua's leadership declared, both in his lifetime and his legacy. But now I want you to see Joshua's leadership detailed. Because the beginning of chapter 1 ends with where we left off in chapter 2, with the death of Joshua. But then, the first part of chapter 1, as we read it, you will see the people are still following the Lord without Joshua's direct supervision. And you're going to see that wonderful things were taking place from a military standpoint. I want you to see this. It explains chapter 1 if you know that what was happening is that this is what's going on while the elders who outlived Joshua were still alive. That's chapter 1, the first, 19 and a half verses. Okay, so have you found it? Chapter 1, starting at verse 1. We're going to see Joshua's leadership detailed, and we'll start with the counsel that they sought. After the death of Joshua, the Israelites asked the Lord, "Who of us is to go up first and fight against the Canaanites?" The Lord answered, "Judah shall go up. I have given the land into their hands." Now, we're not sure of how they inquired. Did they ask the priests? Was it through the mysterious Urim and Thummim? All we know at the moment is that they did not go in their own wisdom. Before they left, Joshua dismisses them. Before they left, they say, "Okay, Lord, what do you want us to do? We want Judah to go up and attack the Canaanites." All right. So that's the counsel that they sought. Now look at the cooperation that they had been taught. Verse 3. "The men of Judah then said to the Simeonites, their fellow Israelites, 'Come up with us into the territory allotted to us. Fight against the Canaanites. We in turn will go with you into yours.' So the Simeonites went with them." Now, why do I say that this was the cooperation that they had been taught? Because Joshua, at the beginning of the book of Joshua, remember that 2.5 tribes received their land on the other side of the Jordan. What was it? Reuben and Gad and half the tribe of Manasseh. But Joshua said, "Oh no, if you got your, you can't just stay in your own inheritance. You got to go over with your brothers and you got to win the battles for them. And then you can go back to your own inheritance." And this is exactly what's happening after Joshua's dead. That's the influence of a leader, folks. The people kept right on doing all that they had been doing before he died. They sought the Lord, and then, as Joshua had taught them, they cooperated with one another. There was a camaraderie between the tribes. We notice then, as we move, the championships that were wrought. Okay, so the counsel they sought, the cooperation that they had been taught, the championships that were wrought. Chapter 1 gives some immediate returns on this faithfulness that followed Joshua's death. This is a little bit more extended passage, but follow along, starting at verse 4. "When Judah attacked, the Lord gave the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands. They struck down 10,000 men at Bezek. It was there they found Adonai Bezek and fought against him, putting to rout the Canaanites and the Perizzites. Adonai Bezek fled, but they chased him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. Then Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off have picked up scraps under my table. Now God has paid me back for what I did to them.' And they brought him to Jerusalem. He died there. The men of Judah attacked Jerusalem also and took it. They put the city to the sword and set it on fire. After that, Judah went down to fight against the Canaanites living in the hill country, the Negev and the western foothills. They advanced against the Canaanites living in Hebron, formerly called Kiriath Arba. They defeated Sheshai, Ahiman, Talmai. From there they advanced against the people living in Debir, formerly called Kiriath Sefer. I could go on, folks, but what you're finding is that there is what? Victory after victory. Why? Because God was with them, and because they were obeying God and being faithful, they were doing what Joshua had instructed them to do. They were cooperating with one another, seeking the counsel of God, and they were getting the job done. You have to see that the beginning of chapter 1, things are going great. Because if you don't see that things are going great when they were doing what Joshua had instructed them to do, you certainly won't understand the beginning of chapter 2. But the beginning of chapter 2 has a huge transition that takes place in the middle of chapter 19. There's an interlude about Caleb and his daughter, and I'm not going to get into that. Look down at verse 16. The descendant of Moses' father-in-law, the Kenite, went up from the city of Palms. By the way, that's Jericho. With the people of Judah to live among the inhabitants of the desert of Judah in the Negev near Arad. Verse 17. Then the men of Judah went with the Simeonites, their fellow Israelites, and attacked the Canaanites living in Zephath. They totally destroyed the city. Therefore, it was called Hormah. Judah also took Gaza, Ascalon, Ekron, each city with its territory. The Lord was with the men of Judah. They took possession of the hill country. And we're going to end right there because something happens in the latter part of verse 19. And there's a transition of thought and there's a transition of success. And we'll have to start talking about that next week. All right? But for our sake, we need to concentrate on that particular section where the nation was doing well, so long as they were heeding the advice and the instructions and the leadership of Joshua and imitating his devotion. I want to end by the courage with which they fought. You know, it goes from one event to the other and acts like, well, yeah, they won this and they won that and they won that. But listen, what they were doing is they were doing exactly as they had done under the days of Joshua. And Joshua chapter 1 starts off by saying, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you, or will be with you, wherever you go. I believe that they had the courage to do the things that they did because they had seen what God had done in the past. Now that's key. It is so key. While the beginning of chapter 1 was going on, the people who outlived Joshua, who had seen all that God had done, were willing to say, if God did it once, he'll do it again. That's why they fought with such courage. They knew that God was able. They believed that God could give them the promised land. That not one of the good promises of God had ever failed. And God had promised to continue to work in and through them, and so they continued to serve God. What happens in the middle of verse 19 is that you start to have some people who hadn't seen God work. And all of a sudden, those that have never experienced it have a lot harder time trusting it. Well, we're going to end for today. And I've felt like I'm on a marathon running as fast as I could through this. But fact is that God can be trusted to lead us. Joshua is proof that when you follow the Lord, when you follow Jesus, not one of his promises ever fail. Every one is fulfilled. He's a great example of how God uses faithful servants to lead others to follow him. Can I say that again? God uses faithful servants, and he uses that servant to influence other people. Follow me as I follow Christ. Folks, that's New Testament. Follow me because I'm following Jesus. And as long as you also want to follow Jesus, then there's no reason you can't follow behind me and just we'll all together be following Jesus. That's what God wants. Joshua's challenge still remains relevant. Are you going to choose to serve a different God? You going to choose to serve yourself? You going to make yourself God of your life? You going to choose to serve something that is not a God? Joshua said it best. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you? We're going to pray, but if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you can follow the Lord, and I encourage you to do that. If you have already done that, then we learn from Joshua's leadership, and we want to imitate his faithfulness through our lifetime. And I hope that you want to cast a shadow that goes beyond your lifetime, that your kids, your grandkids, will know that there was a legacy. My dad, my granddad, my grandmother, my great-grandmother, whatever. I want you to have lived your life for the Lord so much that your kids and grandkids never questioned who did my forefathers served. Well, they served the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to live and to imitate the faithfulness of Joshua. And may it be said of us that those influences that we had in life, that they served the Lord through our lifetime. And that even through the elders that outlive us, Father, help our kids to find us so faithful that as we are promoted to glory, that they continue on serving God with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and with all their strength. Help us to cast a legacy similar to the one that Joshua cast. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.